Perhaps you have heard it said that the best things in life are free. Free is my favorite price. I like to grab a hold of it every chance I get. But this is especially true when you consider that the best thing is in life is a gift. A gift. Now, I'm speaking of that which God offers to all who will accept it, and that is eternal life. It is truly a gift from God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we're told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, some versions read the free gift of God, which really it seems to express the thought here. But though eternal life is a gift, a high cost was paid in order to offer such a gift. And a high cost must be paid to receive it. And you, just a minute, now let me get this straight. You're telling me that there is a high cost for a free gift? That doesn't make sense to me. How can that be? Well, this is a paradox. And it is something that is sometimes difficult to comprehend. But the teachings of Jesus are often found in the form of paradox, such things as the Beatitudes that we see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. Upon the closer examination, such paradoxes are not really contradictions, but expressions of a very important spiritual truth. In our lesson this morning, we want to consider how it is that a gift which is free can be so costly. And we want to begin with looking at the free gift of salvation. The free gift of salvation. Now, many people have a wrong concept about salvation and how it is to be obtained. Some think that salvation is earned by good works that they do. The statement made by a devout Muslim is illustrative of this. He said, "All my life I have obeyed the Quran and worshipped Allah faithfully. If after death I find there is no paradise and no houris," that's the beautiful young women, virgins, to be given to the faithful Muslims, "with which a man may be comforted, as the Quran promises, I feel that I have been miserably cheated." End quote. Well, that's what a lot of people think. But many professing Christians have a similar concept of attaining heaven and looking at it as their reward. Why? Why will they get heaven? Well, They lived a good life. They were generous in the giving of their money and their faithful attendance in worship. Oh, yes, they were there every time the door opened up. No doubt about it. But salvation is God's gift to undeserving men. It is offered while we were still sinners, while we were ungodly, and while we were enemies. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me, if you will, please. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And notice, it is not because we love God, but because God loved us. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And it is a gift that is offered to all who will receive it. Look with me, if you will, at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts." Notice, Jesus is offering the water of life freely. To who? To him who thirsts. Look down at Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Salvation, then, is offered freely. But does that mean that it costs nothing? No, that's not what it means. We shall see that nothing in all the universe has cost so much. The high cost of providing the gift must be viewed, first of all, from what it cost the Father. What it cost the Father. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we're told that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans 8 and verse 32, God, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It cost God the Father the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. He did not spare His Son in an effort to save us from our sins. But what other cost was there? Well, what it cost the Son. In Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." It cost Christ the renunciation of glory and majesty which He had with the Father before coming to this world. It cost Christ the humiliation of servitude, even to the point of dying by crucifixion, the most cruel form of death known to man, and doing it for our sins. That's what it cost. But you say, well, what other cost is there? Well, it also cost the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 13 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Ministry through the ages of patiently wooing the stubborn hearts of sinful men through the call of the gospel. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active in bringing about our salvation. And we're told not to grieve Him. Yet He suffers long with men who mistreat Him and grieve Him as they resist. Now, each person in the Godhead has paid dearly to make the gift of salvation possible for you and me. So, from the viewpoint of its provision, we can see the high cost of this free gift. But the acceptance of this free gift also has a high cost. It cost the denial of self. I got one off here just a minute. It cost the denial of self and the renunciation of much that men hold dear. Paul, who gladly paid the cost, expressed it vividly in several different passages, but Galatians 2 and 20 is one, for example. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Listen to what Paul said now. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." What did it cost Paul to receive the free gift? He said, "I've been crucified with Christ. I, me, ego, number one, I have been crucified with Christ." Instead, in the place of that, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I am animated by Christ. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I don't live for myself. I is dead. But I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Look with me, if you will, at Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul again, But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. One cannot accept Christ and the salvation that He offers on any lesser terms than the complete surrender of self to Him. As our invitation songs, I believe that. Didn't you choose all I surrender? Yeah, that's it. Smart guy. He looks at my charts ahead of time. He knows where I am. That's right. All I, to Jesus I surrender. That's what Paul did. And that's what we're expected to do as well. But that's what makes the gospel a hard thing to accept. I must have just knocked out a whole section of this. I'm sorry. This is what makes the gospel a hard gospel to accept. There are many people who want to accept Jesus as their Savior, but with conditions. And one of the biggest stipulations they place upon it is He is not the Lord of their lives. Not the Lord of their lives. Some even suggest that accepting Jesus as Savior and as Lord are two entirely separate acts. But the two are inseparable. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. In announcing the birth of Jesus, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. How can you accept? How can you separate those? How can you separate them? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, listen, both Lord and Christ. In Acts 10 and verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Even religious leaders who have led people to think otherwise are beginning to see the error of their ways. An official general secretary of the Board of Education with the Presbyterian Church made this statement. Now listen to this. The church today is paralyzed at the moment of its supreme opportunity because we have committed to the blasphemy of insisting that what is so costly for God shall come easy for us. Listen to that. We haven't dared face our congregation with a hard gospel, end quote. That ought to make some people sit up and take notice. None can accept Jesus as Savior of their soul without accepting them as Lord of their life. Jesus made this clear whenever He warned His disciples. When He warned His disciples, that the cost of discipleship is high. Look at Luke 14:25. Now the multitude went with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes after or comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "Ah, this man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet he who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The lordship of Jesus is the lordship over self, over life, and over possessions. And it must be acknowledged if we are to know him as our Savior. It must be. People must realize that Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name. Luke 24 and verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There is no remission apart from repentance. And repentance is something that involves the whole life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul had somewhat to say about this. Beginning with verse 10 and down through verse 11, he said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing. You sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, and what clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, and what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Repentance is not just sorrow for the past. Not just sorrow. But it is zeal and fervor for the future that affects how we'll live. Repentance is therefore the abandoning of one's own selfish ways and a turning to God's ways in obedience and in fellowship with him. But we have those who come along and say, "Well, if you just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll be saved." And many people today assume that it's just a matter of accepting Christ and no strings are attached. No strings are attached. But consider with us the words of Jesus in John 14, verse 21 first. Jesus says himself, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now look on down at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, where in these verses does Jesus say, "Just accept me as your personal Savior and you're saved"? He doesn't say that. He says, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. And you'll keep his commandments if you love him. Simple as that. To receive Jesus, then, requires a full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and a sincere acceptance of his commandments. In John chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Think about that. Just the way Jesus kept his Father's commandments, if you keep his commandments, you'll abide in his love and in the Father's love. That's why the gift of salvation, while offered freely, still comes at a high cost. Salvation cannot be earned. Salvation cannot be merited. Neither can salvation be the result of any amount of good deeds. Even after a lifetime of obedience and diligent obedience, we are still unworthy servants. Look with me carefully at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. So likewise you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Think about that. We haven't earned anything by doing his commandments. All we've done is obey him. That's all. There's no merit in that. No merit whatsoever. But the Lordship of Jesus rightly demands full surrender to his authority. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew 28. I want to read verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, to his apostles, and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Who has all authority? Well, the one it was given to. And who's that? Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth. Now, by the fact that he has that authority, he has the right to command. And his command is to go make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them, after they're baptized, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Why? Because we're going to love him and keep his commandments. Remember what he said. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The gift of salvation is indeed costly. It costs God more than heaven can ever declare. It costs Jesus the agony and the shame of the cross. And even today, it costs the Holy Spirit, who seeks to draw you through the gospel. And it costs everyone who truly receives it in total submission of self and totally giving themselves over to the rightful claims of Jesus. on their lives and souls of all who would be His for all time and for eternity. Jesus paid the high cost to offer you the gift of salvation. Are you willing to pay the price to accept it? I want you to look over at Acts chapter 2 with me, beginning with verse 36. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. Peter is preaching on Pentecost. The people are gathered around, and he says, "Men, or let the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus, whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" Now let's look at Peter's reply to them. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call." That's the answer. Are you willing to pay the price for the free gift? Free gift is extended to you this morning and to all who will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and give themselves in submission to it.